Amen.
That is the greatest love story, isn't it? The children may be dismissed at this time to children's church. And as they're going, Brother Scott, if you'll come on up. I don't need to introduce him. You know him. So I'm just going to pray for him.
Amen. Amen.
Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather and to listen to your word. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would empower Brother Scott to preach it and that you would give us attentiveness, Lord. Would you give us understanding? Would you speak to us through the word that's spoken this morning so that we'd know how to live for you and be encouraged by you? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Nathan. It's good to be here this morning. I've never preached in this church without my darling wife sitting back there. But it's a joy to be here. And I'll say what Elizabeth Taylor said to her last husband. I won't keep you long, all right? me. Would you bow in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for what Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary. May we never forget the price that was paid. Speak through me this day, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 15. Mark 15. Beginning at verse 42. Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 42. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Back in 1965, Simon and Garfunkel had a very popular tune entitled The Sound of Silence. Now, that's been a long time ago. I don't know if any of you remember that song, The Sound of Silence. I'd like to speak to you this morning on that subject, The Sound of Silence. There are many sounds at Calvary, sounds that surround the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But I believe the loudest sound is the sound of silence. These sounds convey exactly what Christ accomplished for us at the cross. Do you hear it? There's a man chiseling. He's striking that chisel with that mallet. His name is Joseph. He's from a little town in Judea called Arimathea. He's been at it for months. He's chiseling out his own tomb from solid rock. He's a rich man, so he's probably hired some stone cutters. I see a man with a sledgehammer breaking up rocks. I see a man with a pick. It's hot in that Judean sun. And from time to time, Joseph of Arimathea rests. He's cutting out of solid rock his own new tomb because he knows he's going to die one day. I think we all know we're going to die. You don't think about it much when you're young. I know I didn't. The older you get, the more you think about it. The Bible says there's a time to be born and a time to die. Years ago in California, there was a convicted murderer. And he is known for these famous last words. You can be a king or a street sweeper, but everybody dances with the grim reaper. We're all going to die. Joseph of Arimathea knew that. And you know, death can come at any time. I would never have thought that my darling wife would have passed away when she did. I miss her more than I can ever explain to you. And I appreciate all of you praying for me and being the friends and loving me the way that you have. Life is a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. The other day I was doing some weed eating, and everywhere I worked there was a red rose that she planted. You know, I miss her looks, I miss her talk, I miss being with her, I miss her cooking, I miss her cleaning. It's about to get to me. I'm not a farmer, but I understand a team of mules, you haul and gee. Well, I've been hauling and geeing, you know. You need to be prepared. The Bible says that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. Yes, Joseph of Arimathea was chiseling out of solid rock his own tomb because he knew one day he would die. I hear another sound. It's a loud sound. It's getting louder. Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! You hear it? An angry mob is calling for the blood of Jesus. It's chaos on the streets of Jerusalem. Jesus is standing there in chains in front of Pilate. The crowd is getting louder and louder. He's been falsely accused, illegally tried. That was a travesty, a joke. Louder they shout. I see the people throwing dust in the air. I see maybe a fight or two breaking out. People are shoving and stomping their feet. And they shout, crucify him, crucify him. It's like they have just unbridled hate that's just possessed the people. Pilate doesn't know what to do. He just wipes his hands, washes his hands of the whole matter, and turns Jesus over to be whipped and crucified. I hear another sound. You hear it? It's a swishing sound, a crack of the whip. I see this husky Roman soldier. He's got this whip with thongs on it. Each thong is loaded with a piece of bone or spike. And he lays lash after lash across the back of Jesus and cuts deep into his back, beats him practically to death. I hear another sound. You hear it? There's a hammering going on. They treat Jesus like he's a piece of dead meat, I think. They take the master, the one who makes the heavens shine. They throw him down on that cross with the splinters and the corners, and a soldier grabs a nail and with one powerful blow drives it through one hand, pins him to that wood, and pitches a hammer to the other guy, and he drives it to the other side, and I think the guy at the base just pushes his feet together and drives a nail through the gristle and the bone and the flesh and the blood. And then I think kind of nonchalantly, they just kind of lift that cross and slide and bump it and let it kind of fall down into that freshly dug hole. And then I see a soldier just kind of press the dirt around and the cross moves a little bit. Ah, doesn't matter. You know, it meant no more to them than just baiting a hook or cleaning a fish. I hear another sound. It's a sound you wouldn't think about. No, don't tear it, they say. Don't tear it. These soldiers have divided Jesus' clothes up into four parts. But there's this robe without seam, and they've been kind of yanking on all these clothes, and one of them says, no, no, let's play for it. And so I see them in a circle, and they've got this little wooden box with dice in it, and you hear the rattling of the dice, and finally one of them says, I win, I win. And he brags about the robe. I hear another sound. Folks, it's a sound that every generation has heard. Jesus, with parched lips, cries out, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There is no reply. Nothing. No answer. Just a cold, hard, long, unmoving sound of silence. The Bible says that God turned his back on Christ. He spared not his own son, but he delivered him up for us all, Romans 8 says. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. My friends, hear me, please. God is so holy. We've lost that concept, I'm afraid. He is so pure and so holy. He cannot, will not look upon sin. And at that moment, Jesus Christ was taking Scott Tigg's sins and your sins and all the judgment and the hell and the guilt. Imagine, everybody who has ever lived, think of all the pain that your sin brings, and all of that was laid on him. And God turned his back. I saw that prince with that new little baby, Archie. He was so proud of that little baby. You think God did not love his son? But you know, Jesus said, no man takes my life. I lay it down of my own choice. He gave himself for us. The other day at that synagogue out in San Diego, that woman, Lori Kay, she stepped in front of that rabbi and took that bullet meant for him. That death meant for us. Did you know that? Do you know that? That the death that Jesus was dying was meant for me and for you. He was our substitute. And you know, on that cross, he demonstrated so much. He showed us exactly how much he loved us. He made it possible for me and you to be declared righteous in his sight. Now, I'm not righteous, and you're not either. You know that? I know you, and you know me. But think about it. Here we are in our filth. Now, we're valuable. God loves us, but he sees our wickedness. He does. He really does. And Jesus Christ was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Here's our sin, here's his righteousness. God laid our sin on him. He laid his righteousness on us. And when you accept Jesus, he declares you righteous. He doesn't even see the junk in your life anymore. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not even credit with sin. He also reconciled us when he died. Now stay with me. I cannot believe what's happening in this world, preacher. It's a mad, 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 mad world, isn't it? It's gone crazy. What's the problem? We're separated from God. Man is alienated from God. He needs to be put right with God. Now, when Christ died, and I don't understand it all, the Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Are you reconciled to God this morning? Have you been declared righteous? But then something else, and to me this is what the thrust of the sermon is. when you come to Christ, you can relax and not be afraid of death so much. Now, I don't understand it all, but over in Hebrews chapter 2, we have these words. Just listen. Christ shared in our humanity so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Now, I don't know whatever power Satan possesses, but whatever he does, God has allowed him to have it. But here's what Satan has done. He has held fear over our heads like the sword of Damocles, and we don't know when it's going to drop. He has pointed a loaded pistol in our face, and we don't know when he's going to pull the trigger. And so people go through life, and they're looking over their shoulder. They're stressed out about dying. A lot of people don't even want to think about it. They push it out of their minds. It's like the fear of death has a stranglehold on them. Well, now, folks, listen to me. I don't understand the mechanics of it, but this is fabulous good news. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. When Jesus died on that cross, Hebrews 2 tells us that he destroyed Satan. That does not mean that Satan is annihilated. It means that Satan's power was crushed, just like you would crush the head of a snake. So that when you come to know Christ, you have a different view of death. You're not scared to death like you used to be. You may be afraid of the unknown, and you may be a little bit scared of the process of dying. But it's different now. You know when you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. And Satan knows that your sins have been forgiven. He knows that you now have everlasting life. He knows that you have already been passed from death unto life. He knows that you have a home in heaven. He knows that you have a mansion just over the hilltop, and there ain't a thing he can do about it. Because he is a defeated foe. Now, I don't know about you. That just makes me want to shout sometimes. You can actually reach a point when you know the Lord, when you're looking forward to dying. My mother was 97 years of age, and she was ready to go. She wanted to see my daddy and her mother and different people. And my sister was with her when my mother breathed her last breath. And Barbara Ann said, "Now, Mother, when you get a glimpse of heaven, I want you to smile." And Bab said, in a few moments, Mother's face just began to beam and glow. And she broke out in a big smile. Then she was gone. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. My darling wife was a saint. And she's precious in the sight of the Lord, but it says precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Isn't that something? Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to communicate that on the streets of New York City, you'd hear this, all right? Now cut me some slack, all right? You mean to tell me, preacher, that when Jesus died and got up, he stomped the crap out of the devil, right? I'd say, yeah, brother, that's what he did. And if you come to know him, you can relax and go through life not being stressed out about the devil. I hear another sound. It's a ripping, tearing sound. You hear it? The veil in the temple is torn in two. And I hear the wind blowing. It's howling. And the ground is trembling. And the rocks are cracking. And the trees are splitting. And darkness covers the land. And jagged lightning dances in the sky. And this centurion says, truly, this was the Son of God. And the women are weeping as they walk away. I hear men talking. You hear them? Joseph was a rich man, so money talks. But he was sort of a secret disciple. He didn't own Jesus. He was afraid perhaps he'd be put out of the synagogue. But he musters up courage and he goes to Pilate. And he boldly requests the body of Jesus. Pilate is surprised that Jesus is already dead. So he checks, is he dead? Yeah, the man's dead, he's had it. And then Pilate gives Joseph the body. I hear another sound. It's the sound of money changing hands. Joseph goes to the market. He sees this booth. And he deals with the guy a little bit and buys a long piece of white linen. Gives him the money. Then he meets up with Nicodemus, the Bible says in the Gospel of John. You remember Nicodemus? Jesus said, except a man be born again, can't see the kingdom of God. And my friends, listen to me. I know many of you in here, and most of you perhaps know the Lord. But you don't want to go through life and not be born again. Because I'm telling you, when you stand before Christ, and you will, can you imagine hearing the most awful words? Depart from me, I never knew you. Nicodemus probably has some spices, some aloes, and some myrrh. And they probably, the Bible doesn't say, have a couple of ropes, maybe a little ladder, maybe some rags and some water. And I see them going up Skull Hill. I see the pebbles falling. You hear them? And when they get to the top, there are three crosses, but they don't see but just the center cross. They're impervious to the other two. And I think they stand and look at Jesus hanging on that cross, stone dead. I see Joseph take that ladder and lean it up against the cross. And in my mind, I see Nicodemus holding the ladder. I feel like the ladder is scraping. You hear that sound? And Joseph takes a couple of steps and he sees that the feet of Jesus with that nail through them. These were the feet that walked on water. The feet that went about doing good. The feet that prostitute bathed with her tears and washed with her hair. And Joseph gently pulls that nail out of his feet. They're pale and crusted with blood. He climbs a little higher, and I think he sees that gash in the side of Jesus. You remember after he was dead, that soldier thrust that spear in his side and out came blood and water. He takes a couple of more steps, and in my mind, before he removes the nails from the hands, he secures a rope around Jesus' body and throws the end over, and Nicodemus grabs it and keeps it tight and taut because they don't want the body to fall. So he gently takes a nail out of this hand and strains and takes the nail out of this hand. This is the hand that touched the leper. The hand that picked up that stone when Jesus looked at that self-righteous crowd that was looking down on that woman caught in adultery and said, all right, guys, whoever's among you that's never sinned, throw this rock at her. I think Joseph climbs a little bit higher and he sees the face of Jesus. He remembers the smile he had whenever the kids jumped on his lap. He saw his beard had been pulled, and he sees Jesus' eyes, but they're closed, and he remembered how Christ could just look through people, and yet he saw their value and their worth and their potential. In my mind, Joseph just grabs that old crown of thorns, and he probably pricks his finger and throws it down in disgust. And then I think he slowly backs down the ladder, and I think he helps Nicodemus with that rope, and they lower the body of Jesus. They lower it. I see them stretching Jesus' body out, and they take those rags and that water, and they wash his body, and they wash those deep lacerations in his back from that scourging whip. And then they gently laid him in that linen cloth, clean linen cloth. And they began to wrap, and they put those spices and myrrh and aloes around. That's the way they embalmed, as you know. 33 years earlier, Mary was wrapping her little baby in swaddling clothes. Now they're wrapping him in this burial cloth. I don't know how they take him to the tomb. We're not told. They may have one of them picked under his arms, the other his feet. They may have laid him on that little rickety ladder. We're not sure. But I have read where in 1948, when Mahatma Gandhi was slain by that fanatical Hindu, that there were hundreds of thousands of people that followed his procession there in New Delhi, India. They took Gandhi's body, put it on that wood and brick platform, and threw flowers and fruit on it and set everything on fire. He was cremated. And then they put his ashes in the Ganges River. But hordes of people followed. I remember in 63, I remember where I was. You probably do too, when Kennedy was shot there in Dallas. You remember that horseless carriage where they had that American flag draped over it? They carried him into Arlington National Cemetery. And then Martin Luther King killed right over here in Memphis. They put his body on that wooden work wagon. But at his funeral, there were the rich and famous. There were eulogies. There were speeches. There were hymns. And then when Princess Diana got killed in that tunnel in Paris, later I saw on television that red-coated pallbearers carried her casket just with the flag and the flowers into Westminster Abbey there in London. We were in New York when 9/11 occurred, and I cannot remember how many funerals I didn't see, funeral processions. I mean, firemen, EMS workers, policemen, civilians. And I'd get home at night and I would turn on the television and I would see the names read, you remember? And I would hear the taps and the 21-gun salutes and the bagpipes. That's so chilling to me, with Amazing Grace. But my friends, when our Savior died, there were not a lot of crowds following. When he was being carried to a tomb that was not even his own, but Joseph of Arimathea, cut out of solid rock. Just a few women weeping at a distance. No crowds, no eulogies, no hymns sung, no taps, no 21-gun salutes, no bagpipes. They get him to that tomb, and in my mind, they stop, and then they reverently carry his body and lay him down on that stone indention. And then they quietly back out. And do you hear it? There's another sound. It's a lonesome, grinding sound. They roll that big boulder, and it stops there at the entrance, and I see the dust a little bit. And then Joseph and Nicodemus quietly walk away. Inside the tomb lays the body of Jesus, dead. No heartbeat, no blood pressure. He does not move. It's dark. It's quiet. It's the sound of silence. I see Satan standing over him. He's got big, heavy, thick black chains, the chains of death. And he's wrapping Jesus around and around. He takes a padlock and fastens the chains together. I hear them clanging. Then he hangs the key on his belt. He's got him. He had tried everything to bring Jesus down. But Satan had held out a trump card, death. And so he had him. But on the third day, praise God, at the rising of the sun, very, very early, there was no noise, there was no struggle, there was no gasping for breath, there was no help needed. Jesus, just like he would come out of a soft bed of red rose petals, arose from the dead, brothers. I'm telling you, he's alive forevermore. And there he stands. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I'm the one that was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And he has the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And I think he reaches over and shakes them in front of Satan. And Satan is stunned. He knows he's a done deal. He knows for all eternity he'll be cast into the lake of fire, and day and night he'll be tormented forever and forever. His mouth turns white. He's speechless. He looks at the risen Savior and Satan. There's the sound of silence. And Jesus stands there, my friends, our Savior, the matchless Savior. He's clothed in a garment down to his feet. He's got a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head is white like wool, white as snow. His eyes are as a flame of fire. His feet are like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. His mouth the sound of many waters, and out of it goes a sharp two-edged sword, the Word of God. And his face is as one shining with all of his strength. My friends, how in the world anybody could reject the Lord Jesus Christ is beyond me. He's been given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Would you bow in prayer, please? Every head bowed. And Becky, if you'll come, ask yourself this question this morning. Have I been declared righteous in the sight of God? Just ask yourself that. Are you sure? Ask yourself, have I been reconciled to God? Do you still have that terrible, haunting fear of death, or has that been settled? Have you ever been born again? Has that happened to you? Right where you're sitting, just say this prayer. Those that are not sure about these things, just say them and mean it. Just say, Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, and I am sorry for my sins. Say, God, I'm willing to turn from my sin to you, but I need your help. Now ask him, say, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me and rose again. Ask him, say, Jesus, come into my life. Be my Lord and my Savior. Beginning today, I trust just Christ to save me. Not my good works, not my baptism, not my church membership. Jesus, just you. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.